Genesis 39:1-23. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
Tricia, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Please keep that passage of the Bible open. Sometimes in life, there is smoke without fire. Suffering can sometimes feel so, so unjust. This morning, we're continuing our series here in Genesis, a book, we said last week, if you were able to join us, that has got one big central thrust, one overarching purpose. It teaches us to know God and to fear God and to trust God. How, if you like, to walk by faith in a God that we can definitely, definitely trust. It teaches us God's promises, God's plans and all his purposes, his sovereignty. That was the attribute of his character that last week we began to discuss. But trusting him is difficult when we are facing suffering, especially suffering that we know is unjust. When doing what is righteous, being Christian, leads to suffering and hardship, well, perhaps, we think, God isn't one we can trust. Jesus, in arguably his most famous bit of Bible teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Just think about that phrase for a moment. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that is it not, the very definition of suffering that is unjust. By doing what is right, you're made a scapegoat in your office, you're maligned, or you are fired. Totally unjust, totally unfair. You tell the truth, you will not lie, or you flee some sort of sexual temptation, but the rumours start, and the boss shows his disgust. You've only done what's righteous. You've been a Christian in the office. In fact, you can't really understand why others are so fussed. There's all smoke, but no fire. But from then on, you feel the wrath of your boss. Life's very difficult in the office. What is going on? Where is God? Why does he allow his people to just be crushed? Well, this morning we meet Joseph in the midst of awful suffering. Verse 20, he is imprisoned. It is so, so unjust. He has only done what is righteous. In fact, he's kept himself from wickedness. He has done what is good. He has been at all times mindful of his God. And yet, accused of wickedness, he is stitched up in a judgment. He is accused of rape, of all things, a great offense to God, who he's been so eager to please. And Joseph is the victim of a travesty of justice. He is chucked into a prison, verse 20. Where is God? He's suffering. He's helpless. He is punished, yet he is totally blameless. This, a young man in the family of God. He's there for several years, maybe 10 years. He's only 20. How must he have felt for those years about the promises of God? God's promise to bring blessing to the world through Joseph's descendants, to be with them and to fight for them as God. Be their God. Yet all throughout verse 23, the Lord God is still with him. He's imprisoned, yes, but he is not far from God. And in fact, just as we saw last week, God's at work through circumstances that are awful to bring good. He is a steadfast, loving God. And so I'd like for us this morning first to dig into this story. It's a story that comes to us basically in three scenes, and I want us to spend a good deal of time just tracing through scene by scene, making sure we understand the plot. And then I'd like us to notice one big point and one application. And the application is that, as with Joseph, we can totally and freely entrust ourselves to God. He is good. He is sovereign. He is working all things for the good of those who love him. He even uses injustice for our good. There's an outline on the handout. As I say, first the story and then two lessons. And this handout will tell you where we're heading in the remaining time that we've got. But first off then, the story. When we're introduced to Joseph, he's a man who's clearly favored by the Lord God. Scene one, now, verse one, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Last week, you may remember, we saw Joseph sold into slavery. The Ishmaelites, this traveling group of salesmen, had gathered together all the change that they'd got to buy him and to carry him from Dothan, which is up in the north, down to Egypt, which is in the southwest. And that is a geographical point that will later become central to the plot. But he's been bought by Potiphar, verse 1, an Egyptian. Verse 1, he's the captain of the guard. He leads the royal household. He's in charge of all of the arrangements day to day of a man who is, frankly, a demigod, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it is going well for him. That is, for Joseph and for Pharaoh. The whole household, verse 5, is now blessed by God. So verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. He's like the Susie Normanton of this Egyptian household. Joseph is a great, great provision from the Lord. And Potiphar just leaves him. He's in charge of the whole household. He just sits back, Potiphar, relaxes, spreads himself across one of those palatial Egyptian lawns. If they have lawns, it's actually quite dry in Egypt, isn't it? But there we are. I mean, it's quite a change for Joseph. Really, he's struck gold with Potiphar, hasn't he? He's favored both by his boss, his earthly boss, and by the Lord. And at this stage, it cannot have been that hard for him to see the Lord's provision, all his handiwork, the goodness of the Lord. So as we end the opening scene for Joseph, it's a good one. The whole household, in verse 5, blessed by the Lord. It's going well. But in scene 2, we're introduced to the wife of his master, and she hassles him, this young man of the Lord. Verse 6, now, Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. This is sexual harassment. It's harassment in the workplace. It is sinister. It is grim. And it cannot just be ignored. Joseph shows integrity. He's conscious of his master, Potiphar. But above all, Joseph, in these circumstances, is conscious of his duties to the Lord. Verse 8, but he, that's Joseph, refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put me in charge of everything that he has. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? He knocks back her advances. Though verse 10, they really are persistent, aren't they? Day after day, he ignores her. She's not normally, you wouldn't have imagined, ignored. Potiphar's wife ignored by a servant. He does everything, Joseph, within his power to be a faithful servant, both to Potiphar, his earthly master, and to the Lord, his heavenly one. Now, it's worth saying here that in a moment, I'm going to use Joseph as an example of entrusting ourselves to the Lord. And I think the text gives us license to do that. Verse 23, the end of the story, Joseph is still favored by the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. And in the context where Moses is writing to people under the old covenant, that is quite a significant statement. But Joseph was a slave, of course. The contractual agreement that he had with his employer was very different from mine, and indeed, I presume, very different from yours. So there's no HR or police force. He's not free to just quit his job and seek alternative employment. He is trapped there, contractually bound to serve until death in Potiphar's courts. If you are facing harassment at your job or in your workplace, you should whistleblow and get out. You should resign. Of course, that is the right thing to do. The fact God uses wickedness or evil or indeed injustice doesn't mean we should seek it out. That doesn't mean as Christians we endorse it. It does mean we can trust him when those things come and find us. But if that is you, you are being harassed in your workplace, get out, seek help. Of course, you don't have to stay. I'm sure someone on the staff team would be happy to chat those things through with you if that is you. Yet by scene 3, the story becomes one of great, great injustice. As we slow down verse 11, now to just one day in Pharaoh's courts, and this time the rejection of his wife and her advances takes the story on an altogether different course. Have a look down at verse 11. But one day, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and got out of the house. Oh, to be clear, what Joseph does in every way is righteous. He heads to the door. He just legs it, doesn't he? Verse 12, he leaves his coat. He's grabbed by her. He's assaulted. He's captured. He's surrounded, seemingly, but he does not sin. He runs, discards his coat. And yet it's precisely because he is so righteous and that he is eager to be righteous, and he ran from her, he even left his coat, that this woman can invent a sordid tale, one so unrighteous that he is chucked into jail and has no parole hope. Verse 13, and as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." It's not true, is it? This is a made-up story. He's accused of rape, Joseph, and he wasn't even in the house. The details are just so twisted, aren't they? Each and every fact is willfully misrepresented. Verse 15, she actually screamed when he had left the house. That's the whole point. And yet her husband buys it. Verse 20, incarcerated, Joseph is put into a prison cell where he will likely die. He's young and he is blameless. He is innocent and he is helpless. He is, for the second time in his life, thrown into a pit and he's confined. And that's the basic story, one of travesty, injustice. Put verse 20 into a prison where the king's prisoners were confined. It's a top security prison. He won't get out. A miscarriage of justice where the vulnerable and helpless are imprisoned and nobody, including God, seems to mind. But here's the thing, verse 21, the Lord God was with Joseph. He was with him, just as he had been in all the better times. It says again, verse 23, the Lord God was with Joseph. He had, in fact, all of it, all of this suffering, all of this injustice in mind. Our key verse that we discovered last week from verse 20 of Genesis 50 says that God has had all of this evil in mind. He planned it. He used it. That key verse, you meant it for evil, chapter 50, verse 20, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. So with the time that we've got left, two lessons I think we can take from out of these verses. Two lessons, as with that story, we just seek to summarize the big truth about God, and then for us, the application. But this week, we're going to do the application first, which might come as a bit of a surprise and keep us all on our toes. Now, the phrase I've put down on the handout is entrust yourself to God, by which I mean do the right thing, okay? Do the thing that is right in God's eyes, and then just entrust the rest to God. No suffering or injustice is beyond God's plan or takes him by surprise. Now, Joseph is a model here, as I've already suggested, for dealing with temptation or harassment. What Joseph does here is very, very wise. I've just started reading Proverbs in my quiet times, and there are some quite striking similarities in the kind of things that come up. So verse 9, we get Joseph's motives. And then in verse 12, we see his actions. And what we see is Joseph doing what is right, despite being severely, severely pressurized. So verse 9, or in fact, I'll read again from verse 8. Behold, says Joseph, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh, Joseph knows he's favored by a gracious and good master. Yes, by Potiphar, but more than that, by the Lord. He's seen, hasn't he, his great provision and his blessing, all of his favor. So he says, verse 9, look, I cannot sin against the Lord. I can't do it. That word wickedness he uses in verse 9 is first used in the book of Genesis in the story of Noah. All of the evil, you'll remember, the wickedness that so grieves the Lord, cuts him to his heart. And so he says, Joseph, how can I do it? Verse 9, how can I do it? How can I do something I know will grieve the Lord? And sin, of course, does do that. Be that cheating, lying, or stealing, or sleeping around, it deeply grieves the Lord. It may well affect others, as would murder, or envy, or slander, but above all, sin is grievous to the Lord. And so, of course, Joseph flees it. In the face of great temptation, he just runs away. He won't offend the Lord. He must have known as he left his coat that he was in a bit of trouble. He knows that she's not a great and sort of virtuous example of dignity or whatever. He knows he's in trouble. She could say whatever she wants now. But verse 12, he flees to safety in the face of her advances. He makes his escape. He won't sin against the Lord. Now, we are rightly hesitant of drawing out examples from a narrative in the Bible simply because they strike a chord. And to be clear, we are right to be hesitant of that. Okay, that way madness lies and you'll end up mad, okay, if you do that. And we are surely right to say that any Bible narrative, particularly in the Old Testament, is teaching us primarily about the Lord. So when we turn to any part of Genesis, we're learning first and foremost things about God, his character. But sometimes Bible authors make examples of a character. They, if you like, commend them in our sight for their service of the Lord. And I would want to argue this is one, the outcome of his actions. Well, verse 21, he is still favored by the Lord. He's still blessed by him. The lesson that we're learning is entrust yourself to God. Do the right thing and then leave to God the consequence. Do good, not bad. Flee evil, even if you suffer for it. It is a gracious thing, such suffering, in the sight of God. 1 Peter 2, by the way, says the same thing. Now, some of you will know my father-in-law, William, Emily's father, lives just around the corner from us in Merrick Square. He, if I remember the story right, he became a Christian as a teenager when he was staying with his grandfather. His grandfather was a sort of Christian missionary, evangelist, public speaker, that kind of thing. And William was staying with his grandfather, prayed a prayer in his bedroom, came downstairs, said to his grandfather, "Look, what do I do now? I've just become a Christian." Here was his answer: "Read your Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the consequences to God." It's quite good advice, isn't it? Read your Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the consequences to God. When persecution comes your way as a Christian in the office, when you're hated or you're maligned on account of God, don't compromise. Don't be surprised. Be different in your office. Don't look for a solution that is expedient. Just do the right thing, the Christian thing, and leave the rest up to God. Now, at this stage, I was going to give some examples, but we're running out of time. So you have to think of some examples among yourselves in just a moment. But do the right thing. Leave the rest to God. But the question comes, Tom, how can I not compromise? And how can I be righteous if the outcome will not be what I would want? In fact, how could doing the right thing and losing my job for it be a good thing for my ministry? Be a good thing for God? I mean, think of the opportunities in my office. Might be that if I just make a compromise there and a compromise there, I keep the door open for the gospel, run a carol service. Isn't that a good outcome? Well, here's the thing, and secondly, the key truth of the passage: God even works in justice for our good. That is, he even works through travesty. He even works through evil. Our God even works in justice for our good. Now, there's much more to say, and we'll return to it again next week. But throughout this story, we see the fingerprints of God. Verse 21, for example: "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Or verse 22, "The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who are in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it." Verse 23, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed." We'll see next week this role. It leads to Joseph meeting Pharaoh in the sovereignty of God. How else would it have happened? And then to helping Pharaoh. And through Pharaoh, helping Egypt, helping Israel, the family of God. Oh, it would not have felt like it for Joseph as a prisoner. He may have felt that he had quite a few questions about the plan of God, quite a few questions about his wisdom or his method. Where is God? But as he did with Jesus, the Lord worked through this injustice, and he is a making good from evil kind of a God. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Our God, the Lord, is sovereign. He even works through evil and injustice for our good. He's a steadfast God. He even works in justice for the good of those who love him. We can just do what is right. We can live Christianly and entrust the rest to God. There are some questions on the handout. The Lord works even through injustice. We can entrust ourselves, we've seen, to the care of this God. But let me end by praying to him who's sovereign over injustice. Should we pray now? To our good, steadfast, loving God, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so, so much that though it doesn't always look like it, you are actually in control of the world, and that you are a bringing good from evil, a bringing good from injustice kind of a God. We see it with Joseph, we see it with Jesus, we see it in our own lives too. And so we thank you that you use even injustice for our good, that you are working for our good because you're a good God. And we want to ask this morning, Father, that you would help us to trust you, to flee sin. Help us to do the right thing and to leave the consequences up to you, our God. And please, when we are hated, we ask that it would be because of righteousness. Please, if we are going to be hated, would it be because we've done the right thing? Please keep us from offending you, disowning you, doing the wrong thing because it seems expedient. And we pray it all in your name. Amen.